Acts chapter 6. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, what a privilege it is to stand before your people and open up your word. Father, we pray that you would work this morning through this word, that you would help us learn about your church, about how it functions, about how it's healthy. Father, help us to know your word, your truth, transform our lives by it. Father, do a mighty work here at Northwest Baptist Church. In your name, we pray. Amen. Last time we were in the book of Acts was a couple of weeks ago. Thanks to Jacob for preaching the word last week. He did a great job. My family and I were watching at home. Very jealous of you that we're in this room. We were really wanting to be here. But thank you, Jacob, for doing a great job last week. Last time I was on the screen preaching from my dining room table, which I never thought I would ever say that. But it worked out. Emergency situation. In that sermon, we saw in chapter 5 that the apostles, all 12 of them, were arrested for preaching the gospel. And they were thrown in jail. In the middle of the night, they were freed from jail when an angel visited them and opened up the gates for them to get out. And he commanded them to go back to the temple where they had been arrested and continue to preach Jesus. And so they did. They went back to the temple. The next morning, the guards went to go look for them in their jail cell. And of course, they were nowhere to be found. Everyone was puzzled over what had happened until news got out to the council that the same guys that had been arrested that they were looking for are back preaching in the temple, which, of course, shocked everybody. So they arrested them again, brought them before the council because they feared the people, because they were very popular these days with the people because they were healing and teaching and people were believing. They did not publicly execute them, but they privately scolded them once again, told them not to preach or teach in Jesus' name, and told them, and they also beat them. They sent a message to them to make sure that they understood that they were clear. And the position of the apostles were, you can't shut us up. We will continue to preach and teach because we will obey God over man. We saw their boldness on display. You can't stop the gospel. What's happening in Afghanistan right now is extremely dire. Just this week, reports out of our International Mission Board, which is our Southern Baptist mission agency, is that there have been pastors and Christians in Afghanistan that were beheaded this week because they're Christians. What they are experiencing in Afghanistan for being a believer in Jesus Christ is what these believers in the book of Acts experience. Foreign to our eyes, foreign to our experience. But understand that this happens today. We need to pray for our brothers, pray for boldness. And here's the thing. No matter how hard the evil one tries to destroy Christianity, how powerful he tries to shut up the church, no matter how many Christians the Taliban wind up killing, you cannot stop the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel has gone forth. The gospel has borne fruit in Afghanistan, and it will continue to do so. Amen. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. An old saying says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. One of the things we're going to see in the book of Acts is the more persecution that comes to the church, the more the gospel flourishes. That's what we see around the world in places where the gospel is illegal. like China and the Sudan and many other Muslim countries, the gospel is exploding with growth, with new believers as the word continues to go forth. So our sovereign God will do his will and purpose. But pray for our brothers and sisters who are having to take courageous stands this week for their faith. So what happened to these apostles when they left after being beaten up? Of course, we were told that they counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for the name. They counted themselves worthy that they were able to suffer for Christ. Look at that last verse in chapter 5, 542. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They didn't stop. No fear of government, no fear of death, no fear of persecution. Beat us up, lock us up, do what you will. We will do and be faithful to Christ. That is Holy Spirit empowered obedience. May our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan be filled as these brothers were here. Look at chapter 6. In verse 1, Luke kind of transitions from here. And so right now the church is experiencing a time of so-called freedom. Because the religious leaders at this time are too scared to stop them publicly because of the people. That's only going to be short-lived. In just a few chapters, the persecution will rage on. Two chapters, the first martyr here will happen, Stephen. But in chapter 6, a continued growth continues in the church. Look at verse 1. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, Wait a minute, Dan, I thought there were only 12 disciples. Well, yes, that followed Jesus during his ministry. But now those 12 disciples are who? Apostles. They're the 12 apostles. What is a disciple then? What is Luke referring to here? He's talking about believers. If you are a believer, you are a disciple. You, yes, you. You are a disciple. So Luke says here that the disciples were increasing in number. The word disciple literally means learner. Someone who's learning. What are they learning? They're learning the gospel. They're learning the way of God in Christ Jesus. They're learning how to live holy lives. They're learning about who God is. They're following in Jesus's footsteps. So in those days, the church just continued to grow. God rewards these apostles' faithfulness and boldness. And God kept adding to the church daily those who were being saved. And so all Christians are disciples. Those two terms are inseparable. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but not a disciple. That doesn't work like that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. You are a follower of the Lord. And this term here just makes sense why Luke would use it. Because what did Jesus tell these apostles to go do? In the Great Commission, we know it well. In Matthew 28:19, he says, go therefore and make disciples. So you guys are disciples. Now your job is to go make more disciples. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So what they did, they preached the gospel. Disciples started following Jesus. People became disciples and discipled, and they were taught and learned and baptized. And the church continued to grow and grow, mature, and this spread around. So in those days when the disciples were growing in number, what happened? A complaint, let's go to verse 1, a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. See, church conflicts are just not for today. Church conflicts, church fights, people being upset has always happened. Why? because we're all sinners, and wherever you get two sinners together, you're going to have a problem, right? In chapters 1 through 4, we see nothing but great things mentioned about this church. They're in Jerusalem. They love one another. They took care of one another. And nothing negative happens in the first 4 chapters. But here Luke begins to throw in some things, like chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They dropped dead. That's not a good thing that happened. Here everyone is doing well, taking care of one another. And here's Ananias and Sapphira, and they lie about what they gave. And so here is this conflict. What is the conflict? It comes from a complaint by the Hellenist. Who are the Hellenists? The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. So they were the Jews that grew up outside of Israel. The Jews are a scattered people, a dispersed people. During the exile, they, of course, the Jews were scattered, taken away as slaves to Persia and Babylon. Queen Esther, of course, example, grew up in Persia, born in Persia. Queen Esther, famous book in the Old Testament. The Greek-speaking Jews were known as Hellenists because they were not born in Israel, grew up in Israel. They're Jews by their flesh and blood, but they speak Greek. But now, somehow, they've made their way back to Jerusalem, whether it was for Passover or whatever. And they heard the gospel. They believed, were baptized, and now were added to the church as members. But the problem here is that these Greek-speaking Jews, known as Hellenists, rose against the Hebrews. Those are the Jews that were born in Israel, speak Hebrew, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. These Hellenists were second-class citizens in a lot of places of Israel. Like the Pharisees thought that they were second-class. First of all, they're speaking the Gentile language. They grew up with the Gentiles' land. And there was some discrimination that happened in this first century world, especially in the synagogues. Some of these Greek-speaking Jews even had their own Greek-speaking synagogues because of the discrimination that happened during that time. Now, I'm not saying that there was discrimination necessarily in the church, because the text isn't clear about that. But for whatever reason, and I think I know the reason, which we'll see in a second, for whatever reason, when it came time for the widows to be taken care of, these Greek-speaking widows were neglected when it came time for the daily distribution. Now, what is that daily distribution? Do you remember that they sold their houses and their lands, right? They gave the money to the apostles, and they gave to everyone as they had a need. Well, widows were being taken care of in this church, with this exception. If a widow doesn't have any other family members to take care of them, if she doesn't have any children or grandchildren or have any other family to take care of them first, then the church took care of them and provided for them. We see this instructions even later in the New Testament about how to take care of widows. And so what is at danger here in this chapter is church unity. They're one church, one mind, one fellowship, one gospel, one baptism. But now there's some hurt feelings because these widows who were Greek speaking, didn't grow up in Israel, now are feeling maybe some discrimination from the church. Wait a minute. I thought we were all one here. We're discriminated out there, but why are we being discriminated in here? Why aren't our widows being taken care of the same as the widows that are Hebrew and speak Hebrew? Is the Acts church a model church? Absolutely. Are they a perfect church? Not at all. Matter of fact, one lady spoke to Charles Spurgeon. And Charles, I forget exactly how the story goes a little bit, but I'll paraphrase and give you my version. Spurgeon asked her, why wouldn't she joined the church. And the lady responded in a way that said, well, I haven't found the perfect one yet. And Spurgeon says, ma'am, when you do find that perfect church, please don't join it, because when you do, it will no longer be perfect. But what's happening here? Is there really discrimination? There might have been. I don't know. Perhaps the apostles knew their own widows better and just gave them the food first. And by the time they got to the Hellenist widows, they ran out of money. I don't know exactly what happened there. But this is what I think happened. There is such rapid growth happening in the church. Remember, in chapter one, there's 120 of them. 120 gathered in an upper room. Pentecost happens. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches the gospel. They go from 120 to now 3,120. Right? A chapter later. Right? Amazing. Then they go to preach in the temple. They heal a lame man. And more people believe. More people get saved. And what does Luke tell us? There's 5,000 men now that are a part of the church. Not just women, men. There are thousands of believers here. 10, 12, 15,000 people that belong to this church. The church is rapidly expanding. And it was beyond the apostles' control. When a thing grows that rapidly and there's not a good structure in place, things are going to fall by the wayside. And so structure and organization is needed to care for God's people. It's one thing when there's 120 people. But when you have an excess of 10,000 people and you got to make sure all the widows are fed, and you got to handle everyone who's selling their houses and lands and bringing the money in so everyone can, that's a whole lot of an Excel spreadsheet. Am I right, Dave? I mean, that's a lot of an Excel spreadsheet that would just scare me. But I think that's largely what's happening, because as we see in the rest of the chapter, I think that's the context of what we are told. And so a complaint arises. People are upset. We're supposed to be one. We're taking care of each other. Why aren't our widows being taken care of? Look at verse 2. And the 12, those are the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The 12 apostles called the church together, the full number. I mean, this is an amazing thing. Here's this, 8,000, 10,000 people showing up. The full number showed up. And they addressed the whole church at one time. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. And they're talking about taking care of the widows. Did the apostles not care about the widows? Seems kind of callous, if you ask me, right? No, that's not at all what's happening here. They're looking at their ministry and what they're supposed to be doing and realizing that if we're going to take care of the widows, we can't preach the word of God. This task of taking care of the widows is so enormous. And we're not told how many widows had to be taken care of, but it was a huge project. It takes so much time to do that. We're not going to be able to go and continue to preach Jesus and make more disciples. So it's either we stop preaching and the widows get fed, or the widows go hungry and we keep preaching. That's a dilemma that they have there at that point. Everything was put on those 12 apostles. They were in charge of everything up until that moment. The preaching, the teaching, the fellowship, the serving. Even in chapter 5, who brings the money in? Ananias gives the money to who? He lays it at the apostles' feet, and then they distributed. Everything landed on those apostles. So the rapid growth of the church exceeded the capabilities of the apostles' time and energy and ability to figure it out and do it well and balanced. Here's the point. We can't do both well. A matter of fact, he says it more. He says it isn't right. It isn't right. It isn't proper that we give up preaching to serve tables. Now, this is very interesting. To serve tables. What's the word serve in the Greek? It's the word diakonos. It's the where we get our English word deacon. So if we could say it this way, it is not right that we should give up preaching to deacon tables. To serve tables. This is what the word deacon means. A deacon is a servant. It's one who serves. It's what the Greek word means. And what we see in chapter 6 is a model for the implementation of deacons in the church. What are deacons? They're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ that physically take care of the needs of the church. And this is what we're going to see begin here in Acts chapter 6. So what's the apostle's solution? It's not right to give up preaching, to serve tables and take care of the widows. So what are we going to do? Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So they gather the whole church together and they say, hey, you guys, you figure it out. You know each other. Pick 7 men. Pick 7 men and we will appoint them to serve you in this way. We can't do that and preach at the same time. We can't do that. We won't be faithful to Christ if we stop preaching. We've already told the magistrate that we won't stop preaching. Now we're telling you that we're not going to stop preaching. So you guys pick out 7 men who will take care of this situation with these Greek widows. Now there's qualifications for these men. It can't just be anybody. Hey, you. Okay, you guys take care of the widow situation. No, the apostle said, here's some qualifications. 1, good reputation. Good repute, good reputation. Why? The person needs to have good moral character. A deacon is one who has good moral character. He can be trusted. Because in this is probably the exchange and handing out of money, of going and buying supplies and needs and food to pass out the food that is needed for these widows. You can't have a crook do this. You can't have a con artist do this. You won't be able to know if the money got to where it was supposed to be. So he has to have good reputation. Secondly, he has to be full of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit must be evidenced in their life. He has to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And third, he has to be full of wisdom. This is a big problem that you guys have to figure out. So it can't just be any Joe off the street. It's got to have someone with some intelligence. Someone who can think through problems and bring solutions. Here's a problem we need to address, and here's solutions to fix this problem. So, good moral character, full of the Holy Spirit of God, and thirdly, full of wisdom. Does he have the wisdom, intelligence to offer to fix this problem? So you pick them out, we'll put them in to serve. This is where we get the office of deacon. Now, at this point in the church, it's not fully fleshed out. Those are the 3 qualifications that are given. Of course, the Apostle Paul later gives us more qualifications for deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And this is what the Apostle Paul says qualifications for deacons came later. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the word deacon is. It's a servant of the church. Qualified men who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and full of good moral character. Let me drop a bomb on you. Maybe this might explode your whole church history, okay? Church experience. Deacons are not board members biblically. There is no board meetings of deacons in the Bible. You won't find it. In most churches, deacons are just board members of a church that make decisions. That is not biblical. The biblical model of deacons are servants. They serve the physical needs of the church. Look at verse 4. This is where the apostles make the distinction. You pick these men out, and look what we're going to do. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So if we can make the distinction here, what the apostles are saying is, we're the apostles, there's 12 of us. We're going to take care of the spiritual matters of the church, preaching the word and prayer. The deacons are going to take over the physical needs of the church. That's the distinction. Deacons aren't pastors or elders. The word's interchangeable in the Bible. Pastor and elder is the same office. Elders are elders. Deacons are deacons. Deacons take care of the physical work so that the pastors can take care of the spiritual work. Does that make sense? That's what the apostles are saying. We can't stop preaching to go serve tables. You pick them out. Make sure they're good men. Here's the qualifications. This is what we're going to do. The gospel still must be preached. We still have to disciple all these new people who are coming in. We have to baptize them. That's a lot of work that is required. So the deacons need to serve. And here's the distinction that is made. Apostles, pastors focus on the spiritual component of the church. Deacons on the physical. And of course, later the apostles scatter all over and they die. There's no more apostles. You can't have more apostles. You can't just say, hey, let's have a business meeting. Who wants to be an apostle? Raise your hand. There's only 12 of them. That's it, period. Once the last one died, they're dead. If you go around town and you see a church sign that says apostle so-and-so is here. Baloney. Okay. There's no such thing as apostles today. The last one who died was probably John, and that was it. When he died, there's no more apostles. So what do we do after that? Well, that's why the Apostle Paul starts putting in elders in every congregation as he plants churches. And in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Colossae, in Philippi, everywhere he went, Titus, he says, ordain elders in Crete. We have no more apostles, but now we have pastors. So now in a church, we have pastors and deacons. Those are the two biblical offices of the New Testament church. Pastors take care of the spiritual work. Deacons take care of the physical work. For example, here at our church, we have currently 4 deacons. Dave Perry takes care of the administrative aspects of the church, looking over the church office, things like that. Bill Parent is over the financial matters of the church. He works with the bookkeeper and the stewardship team and prepares all the reports and keeps us on track to where we need to go. Fred Loskamp deals with the ordinances and benevolence, and he makes sure the other guys are doing their job. And we just took on Joe, and Joe doesn't have a job yet, but we're going to give him a job really soon. I said 4, right? Those were the 4? Okay, good. Make sure I didn't want to leave anyone out. But these men, you have selected and have placed your affirmation that they're biblically qualified men to serve you. And we need them. We need them. because we can't do it all, right? And now Dan's preaching to himself this morning. And I sent an email to the deacons this morning saying, hey, guys, help me out here. Because you know what Dan likes to do? Dan likes to get his hands in every little thing. Dan likes to get his hands here and there. And instead of just say, hey, brothers, you got to serve here. I need you. You know, I got to be with the people. I got to study. I got to preach. I got to pray. We got to go there. So help. I need help there. Pray for me there. Let it go, Dan. Let it go. Let people serve. But anyway, so these are the two offices of the New Testament church. Pastors, deacons. And it started with taking care of the widows. Obviously, it went beyond that and went from there. But look at verse 5. How did the church respond to this? And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Church liked it. Good idea. So who did they select? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So the church picked the men. The apostles said, sounds good. They laid their hands on them. They prayed them and said, you are now going to serve. Here's what's interesting about this. Seven men. And all seven of them have Greek names. All seven. Not one of them was Hebrew, a Hebrew Jew. They were all Greek speaking Jews. They said, we have a problem with the Greek widows, so we're going to get what? Seven Greek deacons. Go deal with them. Right? And interestingly, Nicholas wasn't even a Jew. Luke says he was a proselyte. What does that mean? He's a Gentile who converted to Judaism, which now is a Christian following the Lord Jesus. So he is even out of all of them, which is amazing. And I think this is a statement that the church is making, right? They're putting these seven men in a position of leadership after this contention arose to do this. So what happened when the deacons were instituted and the apostles were able to preach and pray? Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what happened when there is healthy church leadership structure? The first thing that happens is church unity. What was happening is the evil one was bringing in some discord, right? Let's get them all fighting with one another. Hey, your widows are second class citizens in the church. You should be mad at the apostles. What do they do? Here's seven Greek deacons. You guys go for it. And what happened? The church is unified. The discord is solved. And as a result, the apostles were able to preach and teach. And what happened? The word of God increased and the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So it's almost like this. He starts verse 1 with what? People are getting saved. The church is growing. Oh, here's a speed bump. What's a speed bump? The widows aren't being taken care of. This can go two directions, right? Really good or really bad. All the momentum we've had up to now could be lost and forgotten because the church is going to split. So what do? Well, when we do things biblically, led by the Holy Spirit, the way God has described his church to do, the church continues to grow. The church continues to multiply. And not only that, look how verse 7 ends. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests in the temple, the ones who are sacrificing the lambs and doing the sacrifices and the incense and everything, the whole nine yards. Now, this gospel is penetrating the priests of the temple. Why? Because the apostles didn't have to stay back, serve the widows, right? When other people could have done that. Other people could have served the widows, and they did. And God blessed their work by saving more people. And this is the way God has prescribed his church to work. Not just then, but today. Pastors preach, pray, study, take care of the spiritual nature of the church. And the deacons serve the congregation by the physical needs. Building and grounds, finances, administration, ordinances, safety and security. All these different things that we've addressed. This is how we work. Now, we need to do a much better job at that. And I'm the one to blame because I'm the one that has my hand here. Let me take care of all the widows, right? I mean, that would have been Dan back then. Like, oh, I could do both. Right? But Dan needs to realize, no, this is not my church. This is God's church. And this needs to run the way God has prescribed it to run. So we're thankful for the men God has called here to be deacons. And when that happens, church unity happens. Church growth happens. People get saved. The word of God increases because it operates like a well-oiled machine. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. And after this, there's bad news for the church. Persecution comes. But does that stop them? Not at all. Not at all. The gospel continues to bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for what you've given us here. Thank you for the men that you've given us to be deacons, to carry the load, to shoulder the burden, so that we can focus on the spiritual matters of the church, preach the word, study, pray, share the gospel. Father, help us to do this well. Help us to serve you well. And Father, may this church grow. In spite of whatever it comes its way, be glorified in us and through us. And Father, I pray for those who have gathered who don't know Jesus, those who are listening online that don't know Christ. Father, I pray that they would repent of their sins and believe in him, that they would know that he is the only Savior, that he is the one whom they must answer to. He is the one who died for them and has risen again. And if they trust and believe in him, that they will be forgiven of their sins and be renewed in the Holy Spirit, have eternal life. Father, help the mission of this church flourish all the more because we are working as you have prescribed and structured us to do so. Pastor, deacons, help us, God. We love you. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. And Father, we give you all praise and glory in your name. Amen.